this morning, let's read God's word, pray, and begin. Let's open with his words first. And yes, it's narrative, it's a story, but I believe maybe as we read through some of this political event happening, Paul before governors and kings and Emperor Nero himself, we still are learning, what does God have for us today? What do we learn about who our God is? How can we take this story, the persecution of Paul, and bring it to us today? So let's read the text in Acts 25, verses 13 through 27, as we now look at Paul before King Agrippa and Bernice and Festus. The charges laid against him, the political scene going on, and ask the Lord, what would he have us learn? Verse 13, now when some days had passed. Interestingly enough, even in this beginning, we forget sometimes the time that has elapsed for the Apostle Paul. Right at the end of chapter 24, it says that he was left in prison by Felix for 2 years. And then, of course, after Festus investigates and looks at his case, he's left again for some days. We're not sure how long. But the Apostle Paul, the patience of him, the waiting on the Lord. Now, when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with them about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who is dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you will hear him. Verse 23, so on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I have found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. Let's pray to the Lord over this section of Acts 25. Lord, this is your word. As we read this story of continual trial of the Apostle Paul and his continual testimony to rulers and governors and leaders amidst the known world, Lord, help us not to forget that your hand is behind this all. Lord, help us not to translate that to right now, our church, our even political backgrounds that we come from and the political scenery of our day and age right now. It's easy to forget that your hand is behind it all, that you are sovereign and in control. And whether, as the Apostle Paul saw, injustice or justice, we know that even today when we see injustice or justice, that we know that you are the God who is just. Lord, even for my own life, you have been just, and you will be just, and you will be true to your word. Lord, use your word this morning. Not my words, God, but your words. May I be a humble mouthpiece of your glory, exalting your name, exalting what you have done for us on our behalf. Help us leave this room exalting you, being witnesses of your great name. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you guys remember, or maybe we still say it, but I remember when I was younger, I probably still say it actually, "Well, that's not fair." "Mom, Dad, that's not fair." Or maybe as we're older, "Oh, how cruel. Oh, what a turn of events. That's not fair. I should have gotten fill in the blank. This should have happened it this way." There's this innate desire in us for something to be fair, for something to be just, to be right. How do we even have such a thing? Such a longing for justice, a longing for things to be right. You know, in our times of prayer as a church, we pray for health and for things that have maybe gone wrong and things that have broken, or things that we keep praying over and over again. And our desire is, Lord, could it be right? Could it be made right? That's just a reflection of our desire for justice, a desire to see justice roll like the unending tide of the ocean, as we sang before. Do you know what's even more interesting? I don't know, but this week, it took me back again to how our nation began with the words, "Every human being has been given unalienable rights endowed to them by their Creator." Rights given to us to see justice happen. This phrase, endowed by our Creator. God has put within us, and I think our early fathers of our nation understood, there is a desire in our hearts for justice, for things to be right. There's a reason why children all the time, "That's not fair." They don't know probably what they're saying. You as the parent are saying, "No, what I'm doing is just and right and fair." But we have this desire that we will eventually see that everything is turned to the right. As kids, we think there's a lot of wrong going on. It's not probably not really wrong, but that's not fair. We want it to be the way we want it to be. We want it to be right, as a child might say. And the parent says, "Well, let me sit you down and tell you actually about what's right." But that's something built within us, endowed by our Creator. We have unalienable rights given to us that no one can take away. God has put it in our hearts. Why? How? Why would I say that? I would say because we are creations made in the image of God. We seek justice. We want things to be made right because that is our God. That is the character of God, to be righteous and just and to make all things right. And we know that one day He will. One day He will. What's interesting, Lee, is as we take justice and look at this text, we will see that we would think that we have a right to a fair trial. Rome thought this. I think by God's grace, we in this nation think this, that every person has the ability to be protected by law, to have the right to be under a fair trial, to seek out what is just and what is right and what actually happened. Tell me the truth. Of course, even in Jesus' day, Herod, he said, well, what is true? And we still say that today. What is true? What is just? What is right? But praise God, I think even inside of us, we have been given this desire to seek out what is just. And it shows up in here for a right to a fair trial. That's our first point here. And why do I say that? Well, interestingly enough, King Agrippa and Bernice, this is his second wife. So he's not really a man of high moral standing. He's going to have a third wife eventually, King Agrippa. He's kind of known to placate for the Jews, but also to stand for the Romans, continually having that hard decision, who am I going to make happy? He's overlooking the whole region of Galilee. He comes up to Caesarea where Festus is governor. As we read, there's great pomp. There's proconsuls, military leaders of thousands of men going before. There's horns and trumpets and great pomp and circumstance for this King Agrippa. Here he is asking Festus, what's going on with this Apostle Paul? He's been in prison for 2+ years, going on to 3 maybe. What's going on with him? There's been discussion. I've heard some news. The Jews are asking. Interestingly enough, these men who have lives of very questionable integrity are used to bring about justice. They're used to bring about a fair trial for the Apostle Paul. Look at this, verse 15. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. And Festus says, I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. Innocent until proven guilty. You might have heard that phrase. That began in this time of Roman peace, Pax Romana, that people are honored, given a voice, and they are assumed innocent until proven guilty. Thankfully, our nation has carried that on in our court systems, innocent until proven guilty. We judge based upon those principles. It reminds me of a story in 1 Kings 3, you might remember this, of Solomon, the wisest man on the earth. 2 women brought 1 child to him and said, figure this out, king. This is my child. Her child died in the night. Verse 22 of 1 Kings 3, this woman says, she says that this is her child and that mine died in the night. But actually what happened is that the child is mine and her child died in the night. And she is trying to get my child. And the king is going, oh, wow. How do I bring justice? How do I bring God's wisdom into this? Verse 22, we have a conundrum. Sounds a lot like our modern day People's Court, Judge Judy, Judge Mathis. Oh, yeah. Some of you actually love that. I shouldn't denigrate that. But here are these judges trying to take on these specific cases, just coming at them, reality TV. Well, here's Solomon with this case before them. And in the end, wisdom is found to be true. He says, well, we're just going to kill both babies. What? And the real mother, no. Just spare the baby and give it to the other mom. Just keep the baby alive as long as it's alive. I'm okay. I don't care really who owns the baby. Just do not kill the baby. And Solomon says, well, there we go. There's the mom. And the wisdom of that, to discover the true mom of the child, the case is dismissed. Justice is had. Things are set right. Verse 28 of chapter 3 says, when all Israel heard of the judgment of Solomon, of the king, and the judgment that he had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. And that's one of those stories in the Word of God where you go, oh yeah, that's good. The right thing happened. Justice came about. The real mom got her child back. Well, the truth is, all of us have also been put into a courtroom case of justice. You might have heard the picture, but God the judge, the just one, finds us, the guilty one, in the seat of guilt. And the question is asked, as is asked in every courtroom case, do you plead guilty or innocent? Of course, the truth is that we would have to say, I have sinned. I plead guilty. And the judge, with the anvil, is ready to sentence us to our own execution. And yet before the anvil comes down, someone stands before the judge and us. And he says, hold on. I'm going to take the sentence. I'll take the guilt of Paul Parker. I'll take the judgment and condemnation that he deserves. And we know that that was Jesus Christ, the one who was condemned in our place. We have been tried, we have been found guilty, but the truth is, and this is what I want us to remember, we have been immeasurably pardoned. The truth is, actually, we think that we don't want a fair trial, because if we had a fair trial, we would have been found guilty, but actually, we have had a fair trial. Someone had to pay. Justice had to be done in the courtroom in the heavens. And the truth is that justice didn't fall on you and I if you were in Christ. It fell on Jesus Christ himself. God's justice had to be met and had to be paid. And the good news is it was paid through his own son. The condemnation and sentence that should have fallen on you for our sins and our rebellion and running away from God, it fell on Jesus Christ. He took the sentence for us. He has pardoned us. Read Isaiah 55:7. This is the Lord calling back the people. Return to the Lord, for he abundantly pardons. And Romans 8:1, one of my favorites, of course. There is now no condemnation. No condemnation. Paul's using the language of the courtroom there. The sentence does not fall on you. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. God the judge brought the anvil down, and it was brought down on his own son. The wrath of God was put upon his own son. Jesus stood in my place. condemned. The words of the hymn writer Philip Bliss, "In my place condemned he stood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." So when I think about the Romans, well, we're going to have a fair trial here. We're not going to lay down any sentence until the accusers come and they stand face to face with the one accused, so that justice is had, so that what is right happens. Be reminded that we have been given a fair trial and we have been pardoned. We are sitting in that guilty seat and we get to walk out of the room free. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, let's seek grace and justice on the behalf of others as well. Let us rejoice in the grace that was shown to us. If an opportunity arises, let's look for what is right. Let's work hard at figuring out what might be the best and the wisest and the right solution, very much in step with King Solomon. Asking the Lord, give me the wisdom to figure out this difficult situation. Paul was given the right to a fair trial because Rome understood justice and they didn't execute it perfectly. No way. There were murders, there were people going behind their backs, killing each other, assassinations of emperors. There was injustice all over. But by God's grace for the Apostle Paul, Festus stands up and says he has a right to a fair trial. It's interesting, too, that secondly, in God's justice, there is a right to be heard. There is the right to be heard. Look at verse 18 and 19. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I had supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Oh, if only these rulers would have heard. Festus says, a certain Jesus. I mean, it just breaks my heart. He just kind of throws out Jesus' name he's talking about this interesting individual. I could care less. I'm here to rule. I'm here to govern justly. Oh, if only he would hear what the Apostle Paul was trying to share to the governor and the leader, to King Agrippa and to Festus. It's just not a certain Jesus. This is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the light of the world. And yet he just calls him a certain Jesus, who is dead, but whom Paul asserts to be alive. Verse 20, look at this. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, Festus asked Paul whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. It's interesting that Festus asked Paul, the prisoner, well, what would you like to do? Do you want to go and be tried back in Jerusalem? I don't know what to do with your case, Paul. As he said, I don't see any of the evils that they are bringing up against you. What would you like to do, Paul? Well, I've already told you, I want to stay here in Caesarea. I want to make my way to Rome, because God has promised that I will get there. Okay, well, we'll keep you here until we can bring you to Caesar. Festus hears the request of the Apostle Paul, the one under trial. He listens. He honors this citizen. He hears him and asks him, what would you like to do? You know, he wants to please, Festus wants to please the Jews. Well, if he goes to Jerusalem, then yes, I've won the Jews again. That's where they want him to go. Because secretly they want to kill the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knows this. But Festus gives him the right to speak. We also have been given the right of speech in this nation. But part of speaking and having that right also means that we have a right to listen, to ask questions of someone else. What it made me think about is that Festus here had every right to just tell Paul, "You don't say a word, and I will tell you what to do." But he treats him with honor, dignity, as a citizen. And he asks the prisoner, "Would you like to be held in Jerusalem? Would you like to stay here?" And I think this relates in some ways that when I say the right to be heard, that it's in how we treat other people, how we treat each other, that we should treat each one of us as those created by God who have within themselves the right to speak and for us the right to listen. For us, the right to ask a question and say, "What do you think?" Or to, for me as a leader, not just plow ahead with some idea of my own, but to listen to those around me, to pray with those around me, to ask, "How are you doing?" Maybe even someone who has a request or someone who says, "What about this idea, Paul?" I should treat them as created by God in the image of God to listen to what they have to say to me. To treat them, to treat you, my church family, as I would want to be treated. That's the whole principle here. The right to be heard. Interestingly enough, the United Nations put together an agreement that almost the whole world agrees upon of the right for children to be protected, the right for children to be able to speak, the right for children to be heard, the right for them to come and express what's going on in their lives, and for us as an adult governing body or as a nation to protect those rights for children, to allow them to speak. They have the right to be heard. And of course we might say, "Well, then I can say whatever I want to say. I have the freedom of speech. Let me say what I want to say, what's on my mind." Well, it goes both ways. It goes both ways. We should speak to honor the person we're speaking to treat them justly. Let me just share a few verses about hearing others in general. Deuteronomy 32:1, Moses says to the people, "Give ear, O heavens, to what I am saying. I will speak, and let the earth hear my mouth." And he is speaking of the truths of God, and he's telling the people, "Listen, please hear." Proverbs 18:13, another great one. "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." This is what we see here in Festus. He's asking Paul a question, wanting to hear his perspective before he just goes ahead and declares the verdict. "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him." Proverbs 18:13. And we all know James 1:19, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." It might be true, I don't know, but God did create us with two ears and one mouth. And I got to tell myself that I have more in the faculty of listening to others than I've been given in the faculty of speaking my mind. Deuteronomy 28:1-2. Deuteronomy 28:1-2 says, "If you would diligently obey the voice of the Lord, then blessings will come. God has spoken to us, and he wants us to hear." There's many verses in Proverbs that speak of lessons of what it means to listen, to hear well. Jesus speaks of hearing. This is what he said in John 12:50. His commandment is life. What I say as the Father has told me. This is our own Master, our Savior, saying, when I was on earth, when I spoke to others, the Father told me what to say, and I said it. I had to first listen to my Father before I should speak. I wanted to say what he wanted me to say to bless and give wisdom and truth to everyone else. He was one who put into practice this idea of hearing before speaking. You know, there was an individual who came here a few weeks ago in tears, you know, to tell a story. And you know, whether all those stories are always true that I hear, what he shared is, you know, I've done so much, Paul. How can I be forgiven? I've done so much. You don't know the life I've lived. And I don't know, if I didn't ask questions, if I wasn't listening to him, if I wasn't hearing what he's trying to say, maybe that would have never have come out. But if we're willing to hear the story of somebody else or hear their pain or hear their sorrow or sit with them in their tears, we may actually have the words that they need to hear. I mean, he's probably heard it before, but I told him, there is no sin, there is nothing in your life that God cannot and will not forgive. There is nothing that Christ hasn't covered with his blood. If you would trust in him as your Savior, you are forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. You are like the one in the courtroom who says, I'm guilty, and Christ stands in your place. And you might even today say, well, I still feel guilty. You need to believe that Christ stands in your place. You should not sit in any guilt or sorrow or shame or condemnation. If you are in Christ Jesus, he stands in your place. The Lord sees you through Christ and he says, he is my son or my daughter. He is righteous or she is righteous. How is that possible? I don't know, but that's God's promise to us. So every human has the right to speak, and we, as those who want to honor what God has made, everyone in the image of God, we should be good listeners. Everyone has the right to be heard. Jesus said in Matthew 11:15, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus prayed all the time, let them hear. Open their eyes, Lord, to what I am saying. Lastly, we have the right to obtain justice. The pomp and circumstance of Agrippa comes in, the music and the accolades. It's kind of all show and tell. Here comes the head honcho. He will give the final verdict. But the truth is, God always gives the final verdict. God is the one who brings about justice. He gives us the right to obtain justice. Look at verse 25, though. This is Festus sharing with the King Agrippa. Here's all that's happened. Here's what's happened so far. Agrippa says, I want to see Paul myself. This is about to happen. Paul's about to give his defense to King Agrippa. But here's Festus talking to King Agrippa about Paul as Paul is brought in. And he says in verse 25, confessing before everyone, but I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. I love verse 26. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord, that is in reference to Emperor Nero, about him. I got to send a charge to send him to Nero to say, here's why Paul is a prisoner. But I have nothing to write. I've looked at his case. I've heard the accusers. it's all about their laws and their religion. I don't know what to write. If I'm going to send him as a prisoner to Caesar, what do I say? Maybe King Agrippa can help me. But at the end of the day, Festus declares the Apostle Paul's in the right. He's innocent. I can't slap any guilt upon this man. Love verse 27. For it seems unreasonable, that word means ludicrous, out of this world, irrational. Nero would think I'm out of my mind. It seems unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. What God is doing in this story is he is bringing justice to bear. He is showing these governors and the Jews that they have nothing that they can throw at the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul has been acting in the Lord's power. And he's been declaring the gospel of good news. He has not been performing any wrongdoings. They said before he didn't have any violent attacks. There's no violence to these charges. We have no idea what to write to charge the Apostle Paul. Acts 18:14, the same thing. That story there real quickly is that Paul is in Corinth. They bring him before Gallio, the consul, at the tribunal, the bema seat, the judgment seat, to once again be judged, thrown in prison, hopefully executed was the Jews' hope. And Gallio again says there's nothing that he has done of a vicious crime or wrongdoing. All that they are doing is arguing about their own laws and their own rules and regulations. And what it says in Acts 18, Gallio dismissed the case. There's nothing here. And what I love is God, the one who is just, is behind this all. He is bringing justice to bear for the Apostle Paul so he can be sent off to do his mission in Rome, to continue to spread the gospel. And if you haven't noticed, all throughout Paul's imprisonment, friends have been able to visit, those to help him, give him aid. They've all been able to come in and out. He's been treated with respect. It's almost like God is saying, I'm providing this really easy road to Rome through the Roman government. They're going to escort you to where I want you to go. You have nothing to fear, Paul. I will bring about justice. And some of you might say, well, but I've been praying for that for so long. That's what I want right now is justice. I want this to be made right. Fill in the blank. I want this to be corrected. I don't want to see any of this anymore. I pray those prayers too. I won't tell you what imprecatory prayers I pray, but sometimes I do say, Lord, would you bring justice today, this week maybe, for this situation? But we have to be reminded, Deuteronomy 32, 35 through 36 says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, for the Lord will vindicate his people. Sisters, brothers, friends, he is going to make everything right one day. He is going to vindicate us. Yes, we might want justice, but we have to remember it's going to come through his hand. Let it not come through ours. Let us not try to be one who rationally or irrationally tries to pursue the right course, and we find that we've gotten ourselves way in over our head. Maybe we have to give it up to the Lord. Remind ourselves that he will repay. He will bring justice. Amos 5:24, let justice roll down like waters, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God's justice and righteousness will roll down like an eternal river one day. One day. And we pray, Lord, could it be today? Could justice Could everything be made right today? What the Bible calls us to do is entrust whatever justice we're looking for, entrust that to the Lord. Vengeance is His. He will repay. Let us follow in the footsteps of Christ. In 1 Peter 2:23, it says, Christ continually entrusted Himself to His Father, who was just. Christ, walking our world, walking the earth, saw injustice all around Him. And He had the power to just say, enough, done. One day He's going to do that. But He kept entrusting Himself to the Father, saying, it's in Your hands, Lord. It's in Your hands. I'm not going to do it now. I'm not going to do it now. It's in Your hands. Your will be done. Our Savior showed us that example. He kept entrusting Himself, 1 Peter 2:23. So, seek justice in every opportunity we have. When we do that, when we seek justice, we're displaying God's character. But also, we have the right to speak and the right to listen. Speak the truth. Listen to others. Ask questions. And lastly, entrust to the Lord the justice that maybe we want to see happen now. Remember that He is going to bring that justice. And we will say, yes, Lord. We exalt You when that comes. So let's go about making sure we're bringing fairness to our relationships, making sure we're listening, we're giving out the right to be heard, and make sure that we're trying to pursue justice in the ways that we can. But some things we need to leave in the Lord's hands. As we go out, let's rejoice in a God who is just. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for the story of the Apostle Paul before the governors and kings. Lord, Your favor was upon him. Your kindness to direct him back to Rome, to bring him on his mission. And Lord, let us not disconnect his story from our story. Help us to see where we were put on trial. We were found guilty, and yet we have been pardoned. The grace of God is shown upon myself, and I pray upon all in this room. Lord, You desire justice. You will bring about justice, full justice and complete justice one day. And Lord, I would pray that as we think of justice and as we think of righteousness ruling and reigning one day in all of its glory, I would pray that if there is someone in this room who is not ready for God's justice, if they have not been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that they would turn to Him today and that they would confess their sins, ask for forgiveness, and receive the free gift of eternal life, the free gift of pardon, the free gift of no condemnation. Oh Lord, we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.